Last week in Psalm 100, we read that God's steadfast love endures forever. And you find that language all over the book of Psalms. That is the sermon title tonight for Psalm 136, which actually has that line in every verse. Every verse, all 26 verses ends with, His steadfast love endures forever. Well, this psalm repeatedly gives us that line, but it also repeatedly calls the church to give thanks to our God and Savior, to give Him thanks for all the many ways in which He pours out His love and grace upon His people. So Psalm 136, the holy and living word of God, let's read all of this psalm now together. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who alone does great wonders, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who by understanding made the heavens, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who spread out the earth above the waters, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who made the great lights, for His steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for His steadfast love endures forever. The moon and stars to rule over the night, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for His steadfast love endures forever, and brought Israel out from among them, for His steadfast love endures forever. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who divided the Red Sea in two, for His steadfast love endures forever, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for His steadfast love endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who led His people through the wilderness, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who struck down great kings, for His steadfast love endures forever. And killed mighty kings, for His steadfast love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for His steadfast love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for His steadfast love endures forever. And gave their land as a heritage, for His steadfast love endures forever. A heritage to Israel, His servant, for His steadfast love endures forever. It is He who remembered us in our low estate, for His steadfast love endures forever. And rescued us from our foes, for His steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food to all flesh, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for His steadfast love endures forever. Thanks be to God for His word this evening from Psalm 136. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, I confessed to you last week that I was a rather ungrateful kid. I think by God's grace, maybe I've grown a little bit in that regard, but it's probably fair to say that sinners are typically ungrateful, right? Much more inclined to complain, grumble, criticize, find what's wrong, rather than to give thanks for God's many blessings. And so, in His word, all over the place, we find these exhortations to be grateful and exhortations to give God thanks, as we do repeatedly in Psalm 136. Maybe nowhere in all the Bible do we find this sort of exhortation to give God thanks as emphatically as we find it here in Psalm 136, which, again, calls us to give Yahweh thanks in almost every verse, if not explicitly, implicitly, reminding us of all those proofs much of it very powerful proof of God's steadfast love that endures forever. Now, the psalm is itself, I'm sure you'll agree, it is itself an outpouring of thanksgiving to Yahweh, the God of Israel. But friends, it should be clear that this psalm is really designed to train us in thanksgiving. Our theme tonight, Christians get trained in thankfulness by rehearsing all the ways in which God gives us his steadfast love. Christians get trained in thankfulness by rehearsing all those many ways, innumerable ways, in which God gives us his steadfast love. That training happens by means of all the repetition. I imagine that's not lost on anyone, right? Training is, if it's going to be effective training, it's going to be repetitious. And so you have a lot of repetition here. That in and of itself is part of the training, right? It's so much repetition that you might easily tire of hearing your pastor read through the psalm beginning to end, as you just did. I hope that is not the case. It's actually rather overwhelming to me to say again and again, his love endures forever. And I believe if we're reading the psalm heartily and properly, each and every time you hear it strikes you with greater force than the time before. I should point out that it didn't work this way, probably did not work this way in the first recitation of the psalm, okay, where the pastor or the priest there in Israel just reads it beginning to end. Probably the worship leader, let's say a Levitical priest, one of the Levites, would read the first half of a verse, and then the Israelite congregation would respond with the second half of the verse, you know, the refrain, his steadfast love endures forever. And so you had a little bit of variety there in terms of the voices, you know, the back and forth, the call and response, sort of liturgical exercise. I believe that's what Psalm 136 is. It is really a liturgical exercise by which God's people are trained to be thankful, trained to give thanks to Yahweh for all his love. But dear saints, the training is not found in the repetition alone. Training in thankfulness happens through careful remembrance. That is the other unmistakable mark of the psalm. A lot of repetition with that refrain, his steadfast love endures forever, 26 times. But equally, I would argue, almost equally obvious, is the discipline of remembering all that God has done in love for his people. Love that endures. While your love and mine for God and for each other fails daily to one degree or another, his love never fails. It endures. No matter what is against it, no matter what is running from it, it endures. It never fails. In the Bible, remembering is not a mere function of the brain, right? You're able to call that knowledge back to the forefront of your mind and speak it, or not able to recall it and speak it. Okay, we oftentimes have this very cognitive, you know, mental way of thinking about that word remembering. I said this last week, friends, it is a loaded biblical term. Since we are so ungrateful, so spiritually forgetful, we really need to develop the spiritual discipline of remembrance. And we do it by making a deliberate practice of rehearsing God's works and ways, retelling the story. And yes, friends, it is the greatest love story of all. That's the point of the psalm. Rehearse the greatest story of all, that love story of God's love for his people. Listen, brothers and sisters, if you know yourself to be a recipient of that love, the love of God through a personal faith in Jesus Christ, you need to be trained to put off unbelief, put off ingratitude, put off all the grumbling and complaining by counting your blessings, by rehearsing the awesome works of your loving God by which you have life and salvation. Psalm 136 begins by calling the saints to give thanks to God for his steadfast love endures forever. You have it there three times. Really, in that introductory section, you have identification of God. Those first three verses. We are to give thanks to whom, I think, is the idea. Well, to Yahweh, God of Israel. There's his personal covenantal name in verse 1, Yahweh. And then it adds, for he is good. We're going to return to that in a minute. Verse 2 identifies him as the God of gods. Verse 3, the Lord of lords. And the idea, Israel's God, Yahweh, is the only true God. There might be so-called gods, but this is the living God. And if there are other entities, if there really are in existence other gods or lords, they're either false claimants or they are well beneath the Lord of glory. That's the idea. They are under Yahweh's sovereign dominion. He is God over all, the great king of the universe. So this introductory section, partly a reflection on God's greatness, his majesty, his transcendence. But again, this God is good. And look, we know that God is good because of all the good he has done for us, for his church. Especially. That most awesome, majestic, transcendent God is known because he reveals himself in his works, in his words, yes, and his works. Works of love. Now, it is not the typical Hebrew word for love in this psalm. Whenever you read in your Bible steadfast love, it's not the typical Hebrew word for love. It's that covenantal, very loaded covenantal term, chesed, which we translate steadfast love, or maybe the old version, loving kindness or whatever. But it's really a loaded word. It is God's goodness and kindness, compassion and mercy, God's faithfulness, trustworthiness, and yes, love as well. But it's a very personal thing. You hear the word love, and you know that's got to be personal, right? But I'm going to ask you to really get your mind stuck on that like a steel trap on prey, okay? Personal. What I'd really like you to learn from Psalm 136 is that one way or another, all of God's works flow from his love. Every bit of it, without exception, is an outflow of love, somehow, some way. Now, it might be love that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are giving one to another in the loving, sublime loving fellowship of the Trinity, right? Or it may also be the love that overflows from them to us. And dear saints, let us count the ways tonight. As we move through the psalm, three sections: creation, redemption, preservation. Let us count the ways in which God's great love comes to us. First of all, as I say, creation. We are to thank God for his loving work of creation. You'll notice that first major section after the introduction, you have verses 4 to 9, and that particular section is clearly focusing on God's work as creator. Verse 4. We're to give thanks to him who alone does great wonders, and to him who by understanding made the heavens, spread out the earth above the waters, verse 6 says. And then verse 7, made the great lights, sun to rule over day, moon and stars to rule over the night. Obviously, this is God's work of creation. In our modern age, philosophical naturalism, materialism, have disenchanted the world for many people. You know what I mean? Nothing unseen, spiritual reality. No, disenchanted. Just matter in motion. They think it all got there by chance. Purposeless. Nothing truly personal about the cosmos. And so the atheist may, in some way or another, I would argue, does experience one in one way or another wonder, but has no sense, maybe, of owing thanks, or at least does not give thanks to any personal creator. Now, if you rarely experience gratitude in beholding creation, you just might be suffering under the spell of Darwinian disenchantment. Many Christians are. Let Psalm 136 wake you up. Break the spell. We are to give thanks to the Lord God because of all of his works. And the focus here, first of all, in the psalm, is that work of creation, which is a function of his love toward his creatures. Every bit of creation is personal. Every bit of his work of creation flows from his loving kindness toward his creatures. What wonders he has done in creating the universe. We could not possibly list them, but we should try. That's one of the points of the psalm. God made the heavens above and the waters below. Verse 6 reminds us that he stretched out the earth upon the waters. For whom? He made the dry land to be a dwelling place for man. And that is implied here in the verses that follow. You have this language. Do you recognize it? The great lights that God created, the sun to rule the day, the moon and stars to rule the night. Now, that's obviously an allusion to Genesis 1, which records God's work of creation, not with scientific precision, but with a focus on Yahweh's loving work of designing a dwelling place for man. The clear focus of Genesis 1. A place where man could live and work and, yes, ultimately rest according to the seasons marked by the heavenly lights. We know God from the created order, but brothers and sisters, we live in this creation that we may love and serve that great Creator King who first loved us and gave us life. Dear saints, behold the love of God in all the great wonders of creation. It's something that is indelibly pressed upon my mind that I read from Jonathan Edwards years ago, where he's waxing about his experience of the love of God in creation. He can almost sound like one of the transcendentalists, or Emerson, or one of those early American transcendental philosophers. But he's talking about the love of God that overwhelms him as he studies the leaves and every blade of grass, a testimony of God's love. Oh, that we would see creation in that personal, love-infused way. We would be utterly overwhelmed by the love of God. May he give us such eyes to behold his love in creation, that we would rehearse his works and give him thanks, the thanks due his name, and join the angelic hosts who are always doing so. Yes, praising God for his work of creation. We are, secondly, to thank God for his loving work of redemption. We are to thank God for his loving work of redemption, secondly. This is the longest part of the psalm, verses 10 to 22. I will not reread it, but this is, in a sense, God's work of re-creation. Yes, the work of redemption is, in a sense, God's work of re-creation. The human race was plunged into sin, condemnation, and death by Adam's rebellion in the beginning. He broke the covenant of works, seemed to ruin the whole plan, but no. Yahweh is a sovereign God, creator king, and a compassionate savior of sinners. He made the covenant of grace. With Abraham, he made that covenant. Most clearly, we see it there anyhow in Genesis 12 and many other times following. And a few hundred years after Abraham, God fulfilled his promises that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by delivering their descendants out of the land of Egypt and bringing them through the wilderness into the promised land. That's the story you have here at the heart of the psalm. And that's for Israel of old. That's the story of redemption. Now, they were looking forward to something. Hold that thought. We'll get there in a minute. But this is redemption. They knew it had happened in the Exodus, right? And friends, it's the story recorded, Genesis, Exodus, through Deuteronomy into Joshua, right? That's the history section of the Old Testament. And it's the story of redemption that is summarized here in Psalm 136. I say it can be called recreation because in redemption, God saves sinners, reconciles them to himself, taking them to be his covenant people, his children, and remakes them a new creation through his grace. He went to work in the Exodus, bringing his people out of Egyptian bondage by his outstretched arm, the psalm says, bringing them through the Red Sea and then through the wilderness for 40 years. And finally, Yahweh brings Israel into the promised land, their kingdom inheritance, a new Eden, where sinful man was able to live with a holy God. Why? You know why. Only because of his goodness, his grace, only because of Yahweh's steadfast love, which endures and endures and endures in spite of all those times when Israel, his covenant people, failed to love their God and Savior, failed to serve their God and Savior. Yes, at times he did judge them for rebellion, for idolatry, but Yahweh did not treat Israel as they deserved. Did not treat Israel in the way that he treated their enemies, right? He was forgiving to his covenant people. He spared them from his wrath, that wrath by which he wiped out Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, the wrath of God by which he also destroyed Sihon and Og, the kings in that region just east of the Jordan River. Even those acts of judgment, you say, well, God has a perfect hatred for the wicked, and indeed he does. But even in those acts of judgment, we have an outpouring of God's love and grace. Not for the Egyptians or for the Amorites or whatever, the Canaanites, but in destroying those wicked enemies, God, in his great love for Israel, was granting them their kingdom inheritance. Now, dear saints, we owe God thanks for all those works of redeeming grace that we find right here in Psalm 136. If you're reading the psalm and you say, oh, that's the story for Israel of old, well, you're in need of reformation. That's good. This is a Reformed church. We're not dispensationalists, right? So let's engage in a little reformation for a moment. This is our story. This is not some story belonging to an ethnic Jewish people. This is our story because this is the work of our God of love, of steadfast covenant love to his one people, whether Jew or Gentile, one church in Christ Jesus by the grace of God. This is our story. This is the story of God's love for his one church in Christ Jesus. But let's rehearse the far greater second half of the story. Because Yahweh has accomplished the ultimate exodus at the cross. God the Father sent his holy Son to become that true man, Jesus, to live and die as our substitute. And by his great work of redemption, his obedience unto death, Jesus, our risen Lord, has delivered us, yes, from the wrath of God. And think about it, has liberated his people from the tyranny, not tyranny of Pharaoh, tyranny of the devil, and has delivered us not from bondage in Egypt, but he has delivered us from the bondage of our sin and depravity. Jesus has secured for us believers eternal life in his kingdom through the forgiveness of our sins. We are not yet in the full glory of that kingdom. But listen, the glory of God already fills us. And his kingdom is within us because of the gift of the Holy Spirit And I preached from John 4 just last Sunday morning. River of living water. John, the Apostle John, tells us Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit, whom he had not yet given. He would not pour out the Spirit until he had been glorified. Well, the risen Savior is glorified, has poured out his Spirit. This is the ultimate blessing of kingdom salvation, and it's ours today if we believe on Jesus Christ. Beloved in the Lord, I'm just rehearsing redemption in Christ, the greatest work of God, work that he did for us, not because of anything good in us, for we were damnable enemies of God in and of ourselves, but he was moved to save us sinners only by his own goodness, his amazing grace, only by his unconditional love. And so we are to give thanks to our God and Savior. Amen. We owe him thanks more than we can possibly fathom. We owe him thanks. And dear church, let's develop the spiritual discipline of rehearsing redemption, recounting the gospel story. Yes, in our prayers and in our songs and in our Christian conversation. Recounting the gospel story, rejoicing in this love of God through Jesus Christ, our Savior. For it will move us to give thanks to God, yes, with our lips, and it will train our hearts to put off complaining and put off coveting, so that we may live in grateful obedience to the glory of our God. Well, in the last few lines of Psalm 136, we turn to God's loving work of preserving his people. Just notice with me in conclusion very briefly, verse 23, it is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever, and rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. Finally, friends, we consider this third point. We are to give thanks to God for his loving work of preservation. He's the God of heaven, as you read the very last verse, the only living God, King, Creator, King over all. And so the psalm does end as it began. But friends, just think of it. This God of heaven, who dwells in inconceivable majesty, loves us, his redeemed, adopted children in Christ, and he gives us his own Son. He gives us his own Spirit. We thereby know, even if we cannot see it and always sense what he is doing to provide for us, we know he gives us constant attention, constant care, so that he may not only keep us alive physically, but also preserve his people in the kingdom salvation which he has bestowed on us through Jesus Christ. Some have suggested that these last few verses refer to Yahweh's work of bringing Israel out of Babylonian exile. And that could be the reference. But friends, he is always mindful of our low estate. We're not always mindful of it. But God, as we read there, verse 23, he remembers us in our low estate. And in one way or another, we're always in that low estate because we're little creatures taken from the dust. We're weak. We're frail. He knows our frailty. He's always mindful of our frailty, mortality, our sinfulness, our foolishness. And Yahweh, our God, knows that we are dust, returning to dust. Psalm 103. Therefore, he cares for us continually, every moment. Yes, he rescued Israel from Babylonian exile. But daily, our Heavenly Father delivers us from our enemies, not least of which is the devil and all the powers of darkness. He's a loving father who daily feeds his people. Indeed, God abounds in mercy, loving kindness to all flesh, and he's giving food to every creature, food and drink to all creatures on the face of the earth. But he preserves his saints not only through physical food, but also through that very special blessing of feasting in his house, where we feed upon his own Son through the preaching of the word, the administration of the sacraments. He feeds us, right? And he preserves us. Brothers and sisters, without this moment by moment care of our God and Father, we would be ruined. Try to appreciate. Try to be more mindful of your weakness. Understand that your Heavenly Father never forgets our great need of Him. And so He is always protecting us, always with us, always providing for our needs, always preserving those blood-bought children in Christ. Let's not pass over these historical psalms that can be so repetitive, for they are meant to train us in thankfulness through deliberate rehearsal of God's working in steadfast love toward us, His covenant people. Let's learn to pray this way. And let's learn to instruct our children, fathers especially, in rehearsing. It's training, it's discipleship in the home. History is hugely important to our discipleship. Redemptive history, above all. Let's learn to pray this way. Let's learn to instruct our children this way, recounting God's works. Let's learn in our conversation to rehearse the great works of God, the works of His love, striving to measure that great love which truly is immeasurable, as Paul says in Ephesians 3. Beloved, let's count our blessings, practicing such thanksgiving so that we may live in the grateful service of our God and Savior, who has given us a kingdom, so that we may in turn extend His truth and grace to others for the increase of that kingdom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.